following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
What does it mean to be subtle? Sometimes we think about sneaky, but really what does it mean? Well, the dictionary Webster says that subtle means cunning or crafty. In fact, its synonyms are mysterious and baffling and elusive, as well as puzzling. Now, how do you learn about subtlety? Well, my brother's the one who taught me about being subtle because he used to beat me up but not leave any bruises. Very subtle. He used to break things and then try to blame me. He was very subtle. In fact, he actually wrote on the walls with crayon and was trying to blame me for it by writing my name on the wall. It kind of blew up in his face because at that time I didn't know how to write, but he was trying to be very subtle. Interesting enough, the Bible shows us what it means to be subtle. In fact, the serpent tempting Eve was very subtle. And the false prophets who look like they're actually prophets but actually are wolves are very subtle. In fact, Satan himself is called an angel of light, pretending to be one thing but actually subtly being another. We must beware of subtlety. Even in our own lives, we need to think about that. Have you ever told a little lie that turned into a giant lie? You know, it started off as a little white one and then turned into a whopper. Or have you ever actually missed a time in prayer or time in the Word, and all of a sudden it then turns into another day and then a week and then a month, and subtly all of a sudden you found yourself really distant from the Lord? Or have you ever found yourself wondering, Lord, how did I end up getting in this place? A lot of times we actually have dear friends that we love and we find them somehow pushing the self-destruct button. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but they somehow blow up their whole life and they've left their spouse, or they got arrested for drunk driving, or they were stealing at work, or they abandoned their faith, or they embraced unsound doctrine, and to you it seems very sudden that that occurred, and yet the truth is there were a lot of steps, subtle steps, that led up to their ruination. Very, very small things that happened that slowly led to a giant downfall. In fact, hindsight is always clearer than foresight, and so how can you tell if you're going down those subtle steps to ruination? What are those steps that people take that lead them to disaster? Well, the answer is found in the book of 1 Samuel when you study Israel's first king, King Saul. And so open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. How can you and I keep our lives from ruin like Saul did? How can you recognize those subtle steps that could wreck your life or your ministry or your family? How can you prevent the small steps that will lead to a big disobedience? Well, learn from King Saul. Now, you know Saul, right? Head and shoulders bigger than anybody in Israel. Made monarch when Israel demanded a king that they wanted like all the other nations. Saul is an example to us of the steps that you can take that could ruin your life. He shows us the path to ruination. So how do you learn about these steps? Well, in his life are 10 steps. Now, normally it's not good in a sermon to have 10 points, but you need to see all 10 steps that he took that led to his destruction, that led to his ruination. And they're found here. And this is so important for every one of you, young and old, male and female. It doesn't matter who you are. You need to know about these steps when you see them in your life to prevent your life from going down the same path that Saul did. Interesting enough, too, this is a vital, vital truth that we all need to remember. I've found some of these steps in my own life, and I think you'll find some of them in your life, and we need to learn from them so we can prevent them. So this is crucial for everyone. Before it happens to you, look at these subtle steps that led to the ruin of Saul's life and see if you are on this path towards destruction or this path towards disaster. Take a look again at chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. After the people demand a king in chapter 8, then God picks Saul in chapter 9. Then right off, Saul even shows some incredible humility in chapter 10, and he even defeats the Amalekites in chapter 11. So he starts off really strong, but what happens is, as he faces his first major battle, and he does this against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines lived on the coast of Israel, and they were a powerful maritime people, pagan people, who constantly assaulted Israel, gave them constant struggle. They dominated Israel since the time of Samson. And so, basically, Saul is now told by the prophet Samuel to wait for 7 days before he goes to war against the Philistines. Samuel is to come and sacrifice to the Lord so that the Lord would then go before all the people and basically win the battle. Again, God is in control. But look what happens and what Saul does and how he jumps the gun here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people began to be scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering, and it came about as soon as he finished the offering, the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him, but Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash.'" Now stop right there. It was right to sacrifice. It was wrong for Saul to do it. That was only to be done by Samuel, the high priest at this particular time. Saul did what was right, but he did it the wrong way. He did it his way, not God's way. Plus, he did it with a wrong motive. Instead of worshiping God and depending on the Lord, he did it so that he could keep the people together. And therefore, the first step to ruin is, number one in your outline, doing the right things the wrong way. Doing the right things the wrong way. Now, I know a young son who was told by his dad to put oil in the car of their family car. And so he took the oil can, opened it up, and he didn't know where the oil went, so he poured it all over the engine. Now, that's doing the right thing, but the wrong way. And we can be that way spiritually. Do you see any of that in your life? Is there a time where you're serving, but you're doing it so people will notice you? Or you're participating in worship, but you're really not focusing on God, you're just going through the routine. Or you give, but you give because you have to, not because you want to for His purposes. Or you obey your parents, but only what's necessary. You're really not honoring them and seeking to please them. Or maybe you only do enough labor at work to, you know, get by, but you're really not doing your best for the Lord. Or you're living every day, in a sense, in your own strength, and you're really not depending on the Spirit of God. Could you be making the same type of choices in your life as Saul? Because then that would be the first step toward ruining your life. Doing the right things, but doing them the wrong way. Now, turn over to 1 Samuel 14, verse 19. Here's another battle that Saul is facing, but look at how he responds to this battle. In verse 19, it says, "And it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the commotion of the camp of the Philistines continued, and it increased, and it got more serious. And so Saul began to panic, in a sense, and he said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" Now, Saul was worried about the battle. He was worried about the Philistines. He was distracted by their actions and their commotion. But instead of drawing near to the Lord, instead of trusting the Lord, instead of saying we need to be dependent upon the Lord and really make sure that the Lord is going before us in battle, he said, "Withdraw my hand." In other words, withdraw your hand. I'm not going to be worried about the Lord right now. I got to get the people ready for the battle. So basically, he jumps into action without God's blessing. He jumps into action without actually depending on the Lord Himself. So number two in your outline, the second step to ruin is no longer seeking God first. He took his hand away. He's not really interested in seeking God first. He's interested in basically making sure things are ready because the Philistines were making all this commotion. He wasn't seeking the Lord first. Now think about your last big panic, your last big issue. You know, did you complain? Did you remain in a bad mood? Did you rush to try to fix it? When all else failed, you finally remember, you know, maybe I should pray. Maybe I should pray. Well, with Saul, that's what was happening here. Things are falling apart, but instead of trusting in God's hands, he decided to take things into his own hands. Instead of seeking God first, he said, I better trust in my preparations and get this ready. It's so easy, isn't it, to become distracted from the things of the Lord and distracted from the Lord and to get so busy in things that we're not depending on him. I often think about the peewee football game that I saw with a bunch of 8-year-olds going at it with each other. Very intense. And all of a sudden, both teams stopped right in the middle of a play and both coaches are going, what's going on? And all the kids are looking at one thing and a gopher had popped his head out of a hole. And so both teams, offense and defense, stopped to watch the gopher. Interesting enough, I thought, what a great analogy for the Christian life. We're at it. We're going at it. We're doing battle. We're warring. We're trying to stand firm and depend on the Lord. And we get distracted all of a sudden by the gophers of life, right? Something that entertains us, something that distracts us. And basically, could that be you? Are you the one who gets distracted by the commotion of the Philistines? Are you the one who forgets God in the midst of your trial? Are you the one who basically wants to be entertained and have your heart be satisfied by worldly things instead of actually depending upon the Lord Himself? Never forget, students. Never forget, parents. Spiritual maturity is proven by how quickly you turn to Christ through His word and prayer. It's really determined by how quickly you're going to rely on Him in the everyday issues of life. The mature turn quickly. The immature, it's like all of a sudden they turn to the Lord as a last resort. So where are you at? Now, if you would, let's look at another passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20. In another battle, Saul doesn't completely obey the Lord in a very unique way. And you know this passage. Let me start reading at verse 20 of chapter 15. It says this, "Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they're the one that did it. The people took some of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Wow, powerful words. How did Saul respond to his partial obedience? Now caught in his failure, did he confess? Did he express regret or sorrow? Best of all, did he express any repentance? And the answer is no. No, Saul made excuses. He blamed others, leading to the third step, which is number three, making excuses for disobedience. Making excuses for disobedience. This is the favorite pastime of the American public, the human race. Ever since the fall, when Adam blamed God, saying, "The woman you gave me," Eve said, "The serpent deceived me," and the serpent said, I don't know what the serpent said. I don't know. But ever since Genesis 3, it happens at home all the time. You love to blame your brothers and sisters for what you did. You do it. It happens at all. Husbands love to blame their wives. Wives love to blame their husbands. They did it. Someone else did it. It's true. All of us love accountability until somebody holds us accountable and blames us, and then we don't like it so much anymore. It's interesting that that's in our hearts. And you say, wait a minute, I don't blame. I have a legitimate excuse. I mean, my spouse doesn't make me happy anymore. Or my boss is such a grump, it's okay that I respond badly to him. Or my kids are out of control. Or my parents don't deserve for me to obey them. You know, some Christians will even lie to themselves and say, I just can't obey. I just can't. But God says you can. There's actually nothing that He asks you to do that you don't have the power to do if you're His child. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, inability, shyness, but of what? Of power and love and discipline. That's what God's given us, the Spirit of God through us. And a Christian cannot say, I can't obey. In reality, a genuine born-again Christian must say, I won't obey. You find yourself making excuses for disobedience? Like the little girl who repeatedly was told not to walk across the street, and yet one day she again is walking across the street. This time she has flowers for her mother to justify her walking across the street. She still got a spanking. Why? Because she didn't obey her parents. The flower was just another manifestation of rebellion, and her parents were then disappointed because she still didn't obey the command that they had given her. It was just another excuse for disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Understand, when your work has expectations for you, you're to obey those expectations. When you write a contract, you're to obey the contract. And just because your brothers and sisters are disobeying is not an excuse for you to disobey. In fact, don't be like Saul, who made excuses for his disobedience. Don't follow the subtle steps of King Saul, because that led to his ruination. Now, if you would, look at the same chapter, chapter 15, but now look at verse 30 of chapter 15. Verse 30. And then he said, I have sinned, as Samuel confronted him, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I might worship the Lord your God. Interesting enough, Saul is really concerned right now about appearance. Samuel had just said, you are no longer going to be king. I've rejected you as king. And Saul says, well, Samuel, you walk with me so the people will think that I'm still good with the Lord. I'm still good with you. He's very concerned about what other people think. And that leads us to point number 4, is fearing what other people think. Saul was compromising by fearing what other people think. Some of us are tempted to play lots of different roles in lots of different situations, right? I mean, you're one way at church, you're another way at home, you're another way at work, you're another way at school, and that dichotomy shows that you're actually living before men and not living before God. If it were possible to measure the different ways that you lived at home and at work and at school, it would actually tell you the degree of your integrity. When you live the same in every place, you have integrity. When you live differently with each group of people, you then lack integrity, and you're on the steps that lead to ruination. The more you're the same everywhere you are before the Lord, living for Him, the greater your character. And yet, the more that you vary, the more you're living to please men and fearing men. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, it states that the fear of man is a snare. It'll snare you. It'll catch you. It might even kill you and trap you like an animal. And Saul's concern was what other people thought, and that contributed to the ruination of his life. Are you living like Saul, or are you living with consistency everywhere you are? Well, look at then another passage. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 33, and discover step number 5 from Saul's dealings with Goliath. Look at verse 32. It says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant,'" talking about Goliath here, "'will go and fight him, this Philistine.' And then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he has been a warrior from his youth.'" Who is the biggest man in Israel at this time? Who's the largest man, head and shoulders, above everybody else in Israel? Answer, Saul. Saul is. Who's the leader of his people? Who's the one who's in charge? Saul is. Who should be fighting Goliath? Answer, Saul. And yet that leads to step number 5 to the ruination of his life, is hiding from your responsibilities. Hiding from your responsibilities. This is the one who no longer ministers. This is the one who doesn't work at relationships, or ignores the Bible in their life as a Christian, or stops praying, or hides from Christian friends, or avoids sharing the gospel, or only hangs out with their non-Christian friends and doesn't share with them, and covers up their own sins instead of confessing them. Listen, if they could go to church, they would choose to stay home. This kind of person, if they could serve, they would let somebody else do it. And if they could love someone in need, they would ignore them. They don't overtly sin, they just avoid their responsibilities. In fact, they're not committing the sins of commission that are really obvious, that everybody sees, but they're massively committing the sins of omission, the things they should be doing but are not doing. They're not committing any big sins anymore, but they have stopped dealing with the little sins all throughout their life, like lustful thoughts or lack of joy or other sins of the heart. This is the husband who stops saying thank you to his wife for all that she does. This is the wife who fails to encourage and build up her husband. This is the parents who don't stop yelling at their kids. And this is the kids who forget the sacrifices and the hardships of their own parents. And this is the one who waits to obey. They delayed obedience. Listen, don't hide from your responsibilities to obey. Now, how many of you listening have ever run out of gas? You knew you were really, really low in your car, and you kept going. You kept driving, you kept pushing, you kept saying, I can make it, and 1 gallon means 10 more miles, and empty means another gallon. You keep saying all these things, and I wonder how far I can go until you finally run out. Listen, if you do the same thing in your spiritual life, you're in big trouble. Eventually, you're going to run out of gas. You really are. You keep thinking, I can keep going this way. I can run on empty. I wonder how far I can go until I get spanked or lose my joy. Listen, if you need a fill-up, listen, you better stop, get your heart refueled. Otherwise, you're going to get spiritually stranded. You really are. Are there any commands in your life that you're avoiding? Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Giving financially, encouraging others, praying for others, reaching out to others. Saul should have been fulfilling his responsibilities. He should have stepped up and done what was expected of him, and he did not. Now, if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18 in your Bibles, verse 8, for step number 6 leading to ruination. Because after hearing the hit tune in Israel, right? And you know what the hit tune in Israel was, right? That Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. When he heard that, he was very angry. Look at verse 8 of chapter 18. Then Saul became very angry. He said, for this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Now Saul is jealous, but he didn't see it at all. Exposing step number 6, not recognizing your own sin. Not recognizing your own sin. You sin, but you no longer see it. You don't catch it. This is serious. Your conscience could be seared. It could be so deadened, you don't even know you've sinned, as if you're blinded. You don't see the error of your ways. And then what happens? You hide from those who might tell you your sin. And then you begin to hate those who might tell you of issues in your life that you need to deal with. And then next, like Saul, maybe you start attacking those who are godly. You don't chase them all over the wilderness like Saul did, but you make fun of them. You undermine them. You seek to hurt them. Well, this is where mature saints fail. Not with money and not with material things, but with jealousy and with pride in their hearts or a critical spirit or indifference to sin. In fact, Saul stopped recognizing his own sin, which led to his ruin. Could that be you? Stopping recognizing your own sin? Well, if you would, then now turn over one more chapter to chapter 19, verse 1. It says this. Look at 19, verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. You know that Saul actually told his son, kill that man, murder that man, go after him? Saul took the law in his own hands, leading to step number 7. Number 7, becoming your own authority. Becoming your own authority. This step looks like stubbornness, but really, it's much more than that. This is when your heart says, no one tells you what to do. No one should tell me what to do, right? I've seen this in the hearts of those who are rebelling from Christ. I've seen it in make-believers who turn away from the faith. And sadly, I've seen this actually attitude in my own heart. Have you? That own heart, that you become your own authority. You and I don't always love and obey the authority that God gives us, correct? I mean, whatever your leaders say, you've got another idea. This is really manifesting itself, by the way, in this pandemic and our isolation and the way we're reacting to government. We're to honor our government, obey our government, as long as they're not singling us out or dictating to us or persecuting us. We need to obey. And we need to have such a heart of obedience that they would actually see that in us. Interesting enough, our attitude sometimes is we have a better way. We have an alternative. And when confronted, we go, well, that's somebody else's problem. We really have no right to do that. Biblically, if we're truly His children. Now, that's the American way, but that's not the biblical way. This is the person who says, God wants me happy. So I can leave my spouse or have an affair or steal from work or remarry, even though God says no in my specific situation, that that's not right. Who really is your authority? You got to ask yourself, is it God or is it you? Are you your own authority? Can you say, I'll do what I want to do under certain circumstances? Saul was king, but he's still under God's law, still under His law, but he took the law in his own hands. And he sought to actually command others to murder David. He became his own authority. Have you? Have you? Now, if you would, turn to chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And see how far it would go. Now, twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Twice he didn't. God had put him in his hands, but he chose not to kill him. And yet, at the very same time, Saul is trying to kill David. So read what happens in verse 16, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16 and following. And then we're going to look at chapter 26, verse 2. In chapter 24, verse 16, he says, now it came about when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Now this is in response that David had already explained to Saul that God had given Saul into David's hands. He could have killed Saul, but he didn't. So now Saul's responding. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you have done good to me and that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he then let him go safely? Let him go away safely? For the Lord therefore rewards you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you are surely going to be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established. Established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul. And Saul went to his home, but David and his men went back up into the stronghold. Now look what happens after Saul makes this incredible declaration to David. Just two chapters later in chapter 26, verse 2, it says, now Saul arose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph, having him 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now why? to kill David. The very thing he wouldn't do and said he would never do again in chapter 24, he again does in chapter 26, which exposes the eighth step of ruination, and that is showing false repentance. Showing false repentance. Saul admitted that he did wrong. Saul didn't change, though. And in chapter 26, verse 21, he even says, I have played the fool in response to his second attempt to kill David and chasing him all over the wilderness. This is the one who feels bad, but makes statements of, I will change, I will turn from this sin, but they don't change at all. This is the one with the explanation, the excuse for every sin and every error. That's a road that you don't want to be on. This is the one who hits his wife when he's drunk and then weeps an apology and then goes out and drinks again. This is the one who marries a non-Christian, even though God says, no, only marry in the Lord, and claiming, well, God wants me to do this. Or this is the child who immediately goes back to the very sin that he or she was disciplined for. False repentance. False repentance. True biblical repentance is not just feeling bad. According to God in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, this key verse defines repentance. This is God's kind of repentance. Listen to it. For behold, what earnestness this very thing. You're earnest to make things right. You're sorrowful. You have a godly sorrow that is produced in you. And there's a vindication. You're going to do anything to make this right. And you're indignant, yeah, indignation, you're angry at sin. What fear, what longing, what zeal to make it right, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated, you showed it yourselves to be innocent of the matter. That's true repentance, the demonstration of making things right. True repentance is not only in word only, it is demonstrated by a life change. Repentance means to change your mind, but biblically, to change your mind theologically is means you're changing your behavior. It issues forth in your behavior. Now, this is scary stuff because all of us battle with this. Do you repent of your sin or do you continue of sin? And every single one of you and myself have bents, leanings towards certain kinds of sins like pride or speech or lust, or anger, or worry, or fear, which will be a constant battle your entire life long, and they'll crop back up from time to time and surprise you and even shock you that they come back up. But true repentance will show progress in holiness and will pick up that fight again against that sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail, but you're going to pick up that battle again and go after that sin. Saul said he repented of trying to kill David, but then went right back out to try to kill David. Some of us say we've repented of sin. We go right back out and sin again. Thank the Lord. Aren't you grateful for His love and His mercy and His grace, right? That we're in His grace, but don't ever act like Saul and excuse your lack of repentance. Continue to prioritize and pursue repentance. Even when you fail, get back up and go after that sin, because you don't want to give yourself to this step that leads to the ruination of your life. Now, if you would, read with me 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, verses 5 through 7. When Saul saw that the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or Urim or the prophets. And then Saul said to his servant, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her. And her servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. Earlier in Saul's reign, he had actually commanded the death of all mediums, and now he's seeking one out. So step number nine, Saul begins to, number nine, follow a false religion. Follow a false religion. It doesn't have to be a cult, doesn't have to be a medium. You can fill the void in your life or seek an answer anywhere. It could be living for pleasure or prestige or power. In fact, you could buy into the modern religions, right? The environmental religion where the nature is God, or the feminist movement where women are God, or the animal rights movement where your pets are God, or the homosexual movement where sexual immorality is God, or it could be you make up your own God. This is very popular today. People have designed their own so-called Christianity. They kind of get a few biblical truths and slam them together. It's really not found in the Bible. It's really not taught there, but they come up with their own logic, their own thinking, their own imagination, and they follow that religion. Like God accepts everybody. God never sends anybody to hell, that kind of false religion. Or under grace, God really doesn't care how you live. He does. Or even that God doesn't care about me. In fact, are you like Saul, who didn't verbally reject the Lord, but in his heart he turned to another religion, which led to his ruin? It led to his ruin. Well, finally, read, if you would, chapter 31, verse 4 of Samuel. 31, verse 4, this is the final step of ruination. And then it said this in verse 4, Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. The final step to ruination is choosing to self-destruct. Choosing to self-destruct. After taking all these steps, there really wasn't much left for Saul to live for. There's no hope, there's no love, there's no purpose, no vision. This is when people feel total helplessness and they have no hope in sight. They often are the ones who take drugs or take up drinking, or they become a workaholic, or they actually practice bad health practices, like they're trying to ruin their own life. And you know you're walking this path when you're filled with prejudices and delusions, anxiety, or a state of unrest in your heart, or there's constant dissatisfaction. When you become hard to get along with all the time, nobody can live with you anytime, or you're rarely filled with sweet peace or joy or love from the Holy Spirit. Fruit is missing. Is that you? Is that you? Because even though Saul is not a model for the believer, there's a lot that we can learn from his life, right? Do you see yourself on the way to ruination, to wrecking your own life? Because it happens subtly. It doesn't happen all at once. We hear about it at the end, but really it's all the steps that lead up to it. So what do you do if you're on your way and you're taking those steps that lead to ruining your own life? Well, no matter who you are today, no matter how weak you are, no matter how, you know, struggling you are, you can take the steps that would lead to spiritual health. You can take the steps that would lead to an abundant life. You can take the steps that would lead to true intimacy with Jesus Christ. You can. Well, what are they? Well, let me give you these final challenges. Letter A in your outline, discover and declare a step when it's you. This is for the whole family. Discover and declare. Declare it when you take one of these steps. Don't point it out in somebody else in your home, you know, when they do something or they say something. Point it out in your own life, like the step that Saul took, and then all of a sudden you say, "That's me, I'm doing it right now. I'm confessing that," and you state it out loud. When you catch yourself doing the right thing the wrong way, or no longer seeking God first, you go, "Oh, I didn't seek God first in that." You say it out loud. When you're making excuses for disobedience, when you're fearing what others might think, when you're hiding from responsibilities, when you're not recognizing your own sin, when you become your own authority, when you show false repentance, when you follow false religion, declare it. God loves it when we confess. He even says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You catch yourself and declare it. Confess it. Almost make it a game in your home, because God loves confession. God is glorified when we say, "I'm responsible for my sin. Not you, God, not anybody else. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm blaming myself." In fact, God says that confession really does bring him glory. In Joshua 7:19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him." It praises him. "Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." God loves outward confession. When you take responsibility for your sin and you say it, let's practice that this week. That's the first step to health, is to openly confess when you're taking those steps. Letter B, family or friends, lovingly determine which step each person in your family is most prone to. Which one are you most prone to? Go through Saul's 9 steps as a family, leading to the ruination of his life, and try to examine which one of these are you more prone to take, which is kind of a weakness of yours, and also discover which one is kind of a strength of yours. So discover both in your family. You're prone to do this step, but you would never do this step. And talk about that as a family. Talk about each other in that manner and discover your weaknesses and also discover your strengths. And letter C, the only sure way to preventing the steps which lead to ruin is to turn to Christ and depend on Christ and be held secure by Him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You must be in Christ to be secure in Christ. You must be in Christ. You must have turned to depend on Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners that stand before a holy God condemned, and we have to come to the point where we admit our sinfulness, that it is our responsibility. We're sick of our own sinfulness, and we admit that. And the next thing is that we believe that Jesus was God who lived a perfect life and died as our substitute on the cross, that all of God's wrath was poured out on Christ, that he took the punishment that we deserve. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died for us and then rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we believe that with all our heart. And then when that happens, when he transforms you, you will follow him. And not follow him as a savior only, but you will follow him as your master, as your Lord. You will want to follow him because he gives you that heart that desires. And he's the only one who can keep you safe. He's the only one that can turn you from this path of ruination. He's the only one that can help you to overcome these weaknesses that we see in Saul's life. So let's be those who run from being a Saul and run to be more like the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of the life of Saul. We pray, Father, if anyone doesn't know you who's listening to this, Father, we pray that you would begin to draw them to yourself and that they would understand true salvation is a transformation. And Father, for the rest of us, we would be encouraged to run from these steps and to openly admit them to one another and to see where we're weak and to then to pursue you and depend on your Spirit and your Word to be those who would be close to you and intimate with you and walk with you to bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.